Thank you, Dinah. If you have not already done so, I would invite you to turn to the book of 1 John in your Bible, or if you need one, in the Pew Bible. We are not going to get very far in this text. Next week, we will finish it. But one of my favorite jokes to play on people is, whether we're sitting around a table or we're at a home or those kinds of thing, is to just make the blatant statement that gullible is not in the dictionary. And just state it very matter-of-factly, and people, well, of course it is. Well, no, it isn't. And just argue with them until they actually go and get a dictionary in their home, or, you know, they pull out their phone and they put it in, and then, you know, because gullible, by definition, is easily persuaded to believe something. Most of us, well, let's do a universal. Nobody likes, not a single person in this room, likes to be thought of as gullible. It's not a positive characteristic if somebody says to you, oh, God bless you, you're so gullible. That's not really a positive type thing. We like to think that we're smart, and that we're analytical, and that we can recognize and spot deceptions and distortions right away. And in some areas, we are. Last night, we had a wonderful concert here at church with the Ophovens. The youngest daughter, Elizabeth, she has perfect pitch, which means that with her ear, she can tune the instruments. She doesn't need one of those little, you know, gadgets kind of thing. She could have walked into our kitchen with the bell of the microwave going off and telling us what the pitch was of it, what note it produces. And I got to talk to her a little bit about that, and she said it's a blessing and a curse because she can't stop it, because she has it. So when, like right now in her home in Duluth, there's construction going on outside her window, and she hears the major equipment going beep, 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 you know, with the jackhammer, and she, in her brain, it just, she automatically knows at what pitch they're working. She can't stop it. But we like to think that we're smart and can easily spot deceptions and distortion. Here's an illustration. Years ago, I don't know if it's true anymore with the way our modern currency is, but people that worked in the FBI and in the government, that their job was to identify counterfeit money, they didn't study the counterfeit bills. What they did was they were trained to know an authentic bill. They knew what a 20 felt like. They knew what it smelled like. They could look at it and recognize the identifying marks of currency, so that if they ever did pick up a counterfeit, they could obviously see that this was a fake. Now, you know, you and I look at a $5 or $20 bill, and there's all kinds of fun stuff on it, holograms and all kinds of other things. But, you know, criminals are pretty crafty. They can figure things out, and we still have some of that old currency around. But the way they were purported to identify counterfeits is to know the original, so that they wouldn't be easily persuaded to recognize, to fall for the counterfeit. I'm going to make a statement here, and I want you to tuck it away for just a minute, and we'll come back to it. But it's important to drop out there at the moment. Who doesn't like it when the counterfeit money is discerned? Who does not like it when the federal agent scrutinizes and identifies the bill that is fraudulent? Okay, tuck that away. Tomorrow, maybe some of you will have the opportunity somewhere in our area to walk into a Christian bookstore. Because you want to buy a new Bible, you want to buy a study guide, you want to buy something, and you walk in there, and your default setting, you automatically assume that everything in the place, every book, every study, every plaque, every pencil, every eraser, with some saying on it, faithfully and accurately reflects and represents the truth of God and His Word. Do you assume that every book in there is truth? I thought you weren't gullible. Nobody wants to be gullible. one person who says the most dangerous place for a Christian to be today is in the Christian bookstore. It can be a very dangerous place. I have an illustration here. I need a volunteer. Yes, Peyton, I see your hand. Sorry, Tyson, I like to pick on her. Come on up. Okay, these are all from my office. These are all on my bookshelves. I took them out today. There are 6 books. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Yes, I can count. 6 books here. Okay, these are the titles of these books. Pleasures Evermore by Sam Storms. See it? Sam Storms. Pleasures Evermore. Nice title. Kind of cool title. This one is by Clark Pinnock. The Grace of God and the Will of Man. Grace, that's a good thing, isn't it? This one is by Bruce Ware. It's called Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, right? You see that on there? Yep. Relationships, Roles, and Relevance. This is called The God Who Risks, A Theology of Providence by John Sanders. That's a pretty thick one, isn't it? That's a pretty good one. All right. This one is called The Gift of Therapy by Irvind D. Yalom. And this one is volume 1. You see that, Irvind Yalom? Okay. He's a medical doctor, by the way. That's what MD means. This one is The Grace of God and the Bondage of the Will. And the editors are Tom Schreiner and Bruce Ware. Okay, very good. Now, I'd like you to point to the heretical one, the one that's going to lie to you and give you a lot of garbage about God. Point to the one that's heretical. The Gift of Therapy. Would you like to pick another one out that might be heretical that you would say is, nah, that's way, way off. It's gonna lie to me, and if I believe it, I'm going straight to the other place. Which one was that? Pleasures Evermore? Okay, very good. Now pick one that you would say is this one. If I read this, this is going to give me the truth of God's word. Can't believe it. I'm going to be so blessed, and I'm going to grow in my faith if I read it. The Grace of God and the Bondage of the Will. Okay, and one more truth. The Pinnock one? Oh, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Very good. Thank you. You may be seated. She did a good job. Give her a round of applause. The two that were left in my hand aren't worth the paper that they're written on. The God Who Risks by John Sanders and The Theology of Providence, this is a terrible book. It's a terrible theology. It will lead you down a road where God is no longer God. And actually, the road started with this book many, many, many years ago. Clark Pinnock was a conservative evangelical and just started thinking about the love of God, and he started from a place that ended him up over here with John Sanders. And Clark has passed away, but John, as far as I know, is still alive and still writing and leading people astray. Okay, we don't want to put these on the piano. Now, the two that she picked as heretical... Okay, The Gift of Therapy by Irvind Yalom. Yeah, this guy, he's just a doctor. He's not even a Christian. But he's got some interesting things to say about death and to think about in here. Pleasures Evermore by Sam Storms. I would highly recommend this to everybody in this room. Sam is a great guy, knows and loves the Lord, and basically believes that our greatest pleasure should be in God. Okay, so she did recognize this as heretical, but, putting it in, I wouldn't put it, it's not. It's definitely not, but she didn't pick the ones that were heretical as truth. That's why I said she did a good job. Bruce Ware, Tom Schreiner, solid guys. This book, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is actually part of the response to the Clark Pinnock stuff in there that is heretical, and John Sanders. And The Grace of God and the Bondage of the Will, this is just old school reform stuff, Luther and those guys, Presbyterians type stuff. Schreiner and Ware are top-notch individuals. At the moment. Okay, thank you for participating. I appreciate that. Just an illustration. We want to be discerning. Don't walk into the Christian bookstore tomorrow and just assume that everything is on the up and up. You might look at your own bookshelves. So I go back now to who is it that won't like the discernibility being scrutinized for the counterfeit bills? Well, the criminal, one, right? And probably the store and the person who's got to surrender the bills now because they're no good. I don't know exactly what they do. I've never been the victim of that kind of fraud. If somebody gives you real money or whatnot, I don't know what happens in passing that things off. But people who are doing something wrong don't like to be scrutinized or discerned. But you see, God, beloved, God has he upholds a strict standard for knowing the truth. He upholds a strict standard for knowing the truth. And it's in chapter 4, verse 1. Read it with me. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. I very much enjoy the way in which John reflects and draws us into a relationship with him and with the Lord in this epistle, and how he has been confronting lies and untruth all along, those arguments to destroy the arguments of the devil. And he says to the people here in this verse, as he turns the corner on an idea, he said, beloved, they probably had no doubt in their minds that John loved them and that he was dedicated to them as brothers and sisters in Christ, that they trusted what he would say as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ to give them truth. And what he says to them is to exercise discernment, to pay attention to what you're being taught. Do not believe every spirit. The command is, don't be gullible. Be discerning. Because there are false teachers that have gone out among us. I was thinking about this and how it is that we kind of get lazy and fall into a place where error does creep in. And do you remember Mary Poppins? Yeah, with Julie Andrews. Do you remember when the kids were, their little nursery was like in total shambles, because they were playing and it was all a mess, and then Mary Poppins comes in and she teaches them how to clean up. Do you remember what she says? You remember the song, right? A spoonful of sugar, what? Helps the medicine go down. Because the medicine is a good thing, right? I mean, the truth is a good thing. But we got to wrap it up in sugar so you can swallow it. Now, my parents actually did that. When I had to take penicillin, you know, those big pills that like horse pills when you're like 6 years old and you got to swallow that stuff. Remember how awful that tasted? And God forbid you should actually like bite on it and chew it and get stuck in your teeth. And then like an hour later, yeah, it just, so they put it in a spoonful of sugar with some water and helps the medicine go down. She starts that little kind of scene by saying this: in every job that must be done, there's an element of fun. And then they snap to it and the magic starts and everything gets cleaned up, right? Because that's how it happens at your house. Well, it's a work of fiction. But she sold them a bill of goods to get the work done. Because you don't snap your fingers and the little toy soldiers go back into the box. False teachers sell us a bill of goods, and God upholds a very, very strict standard for knowing the truth. You and I must exercise discernment. Do not believe, he says. It's a negative command. Do not trust. All arguments are not equally valid. All theology that people espouse in books, on blogs, in articles, in magazines are not equally true and valid. In chapter 2, verse 21, he reminds them in another vein of the same thing. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. When you and I believe something, we think it to be true. That doesn't mean that it is true. And he says, beloved, do not believe every spirit. Why? Because many false prophets are out there. And where did they come from? They have gone out from us. The operating theater of false prophets is the church. They leave the church with their false doctrine and their false ideas, and they try to infect and afflict and affect true believers to believe their falsehood, to pull them away from the one true God and the truth of his word. They're not out there somewhere in the world just living lives the way they want to. They're out there, but they're coming in here to pull us away. And it's a New Testament theme that's really all over the place. Wolves in sheep's clothing. What's the clothing of sheep? Wool. Who wears wool in the New Testament and the Old Testament? Prophets. What kind of person would be a wolf dressed like a prophet? And what do they want from you? They want to destroy you. They want to take you down. The theater of operation of a false prophet is here. Now, I've been noticing quite a bit of this, and I'm not attacking anybody in the congregation that is doing this kind of exercise and being operating in a modern type of philosophy, exercise philosophy. I did read an article this week, and I want to point one thing out from that article that is a wolf in sheep's clothing, that is someone that has gone out from among us and is trying to infect us, and many Christians are falling for it. Does anybody know or have used the word namaste? Have you seen namaste? I know that there's a meme out there that I've seen on Instagram from somebody in our congregation that said, namaste in bed. Nah, I must stay in bed. I mean, I agree with that philosophy. That's a good one. Okay? But if you participate in yoga and your instructor knows what they're doing and that kind of stuff, they will greet you with the word namaste. There are churches all over our country, and I've seen them do this. They have giant plaques with the word namaste on it. I've seen it up on their overhead projectors. Anybody know what I'm talking about, the word namaste, besides in the meme? You don't? Good. I'm really glad to hear that. But do you know what namaste means? It's this. The God or goddess within me, spirit within me, recognizes and honors the God or goddess spirit that is within you. Sound good? Kaka. Not good at all. Very bad. And yet, there are all kinds of Christian yoga classes you can just sign up for. You and I need to be discerning. We are to exercise discernment when it comes to truth and what we believe. Don't be gullible. In order to become discerning, here are a few things that we can do. First of all, know Christ. Know Christ as your Savior. God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. To come to the cross by faith and accept what Jesus Christ has done on the cross as a payment for our sins, your sin and mine, to believe that begins a relationship being restored where it's supposed to be started. You got to know Christ personally as your Savior. But after that, see, there's a book over on this side. You notice I didn't bring it up for Peyton and say pick the one that's true, because she would have went right for it. Okay, you got to know God's word. Okay, I know some of us aren't readers. I get that. Okay, get it on tape. Have somebody read it to you. You know, it doesn't matter to me. You got to know Christ. You got to know his word. We have been doing this all along. You got to recognize the lies. Namaste is just one of them. We've been doing it all along. I'll do another one in just a couple minutes here. Recognize the lie. And when you recognize it, beloved, reject it. Reject the lie. If it's in-house, now, get it out of house. We have said over the years, and what we stand for, we're not about organization as an institution. We're about a relationship with God. And over the years, I have said, and I continue to believe this and say this, if I'm saying something that doesn't seem quite square to you, call me on it. Check out God's word and confront me with it. It happened last week. He's not here now, so I can tell you. Do you remember when I said last week that we're not Canada and we were doing the metric system and the English system? Remember that little illustration? In 1963, do you know what actually became the official measurement system of the United States of America under John F. Kennedy? Thank you, Democrats. No, I'm only kidding about that part. Officially, we're under the metric system. I did not know that. Did you know that? Some of you did. I didn't know that. But I got confronted. It was good because I was in error. I'm glad when that happens. They were very nice. They came up to me. Do you mind if I correct you? No, not at all. Now, when my wife or kids say it, then it's a different story. No, I'm only kidding. First of all, because God has such a high standard and he upholds strictly a standard of truth, you and I need to exercise discernment. But then we have to join quality control. We have to join quality control. He goes on to say, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God for the same reason. So not only are we not to believe, we are to test. And if you read carefully, you notice something. And that's the point of joining quality control with respect to what Peyton did and with respect to what I did with Namaste and those kinds of things. There are men and women that are writing these books and participating and asking us to participate, and there are false prophets that have gone out from us doing false teachers. But behind them, beloved, is a different system. It's a spiritual battle. The spirits are the one that are behind the lies. It's not something of human origin. There are two spirits at work. And we see that in verse 6 at the end there. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Don't believe every spirit. Test the spirit. It's not in a context or an understanding, this word spirit, that refers to some sort of human reasoning and ingenuity. It's not a human abstraction of a deep theological truth that's just a little off. Behind those individuals are demons, evil spirits. What it does refer to isn't human ingenuity, but a spiritual reality. We will unpack this further next week, a lot of it, but right now, just to whet our appetites, keep your finger here and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Just a few chapters back. 1 Timothy, a few books back. Chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Timothy, a young pastor in Ephesus, is being encouraged by his mentor Paul, and God says through the Holy Spirit this: but the Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit, explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith. Okay. When the end approaches, people will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. If someone is lying to you about the truth of God and his word, there is a demon behind that hypocritical liar. And so we do not battle against flesh and blood. And their conscience is so seared that they don't think twice about it. You try to scrutinize them and they're going to scream, "Touch not the Lord's anointed," all day long. James 3:15. Turn there with me. It's after the book of Hebrews, so it's not as far back as Timothy, but James chapter 3, verse 15. Well, let's start at verse 13. It's about heavenly versus demonic wisdom. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. Then it says, this wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. Where jealousy and selfish ambition exists, there is disorder in every evil thing. demonic. There are demonic spirits that are behind what purports to be truth that isn't. You and I are in that battle. And the reason why is because Satan was a liar from the beginning. A murderer and a liar. There are only two systems, beloved. There's that which is of the truth and from God, spirits, and there are demons. You and I need to join quality control. So don't respond to somebody that says namaste to you by saying namaste. If you have that bumper sticker, I got some razors for you. We'll get that off your car. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 14. Hitting the home stretch here with the understanding of what it is that we are being called to by God when he says, don't believe every spirit and test the spirits to see whether or not they're from God. Ephesians chapter 6, not the whole armor of God, but we're going to start at verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. That's us. And he has schemes and lies that come to attack the truth of God. Go all the way back to the beginning. He created doubt in Eve, questioning the very word of God. And when they disbelieved God, sin entered the world. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in that evil day. And having done everything to stand firm therefore, having girded your loins with truth. Jump down to verse 19, where Paul says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in opening my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. Beloved, you and I do somewhat a disservice when we reduce the gospel to only a message of salvation. The gospel is spread throughout our whole lives, in every area. It's the illustration of the pie from last week. Not just a slice, but Almighty God is all of it. We are in a war, beloved. This means war. And I can't help but, you know, think of Bugs Bunny, you know, when something bad has happened to him, whether it's Elmer Fudd or somebody else, you know, and he kind of looks up. And if you don't know Bugs Bunny and this, look it up on YouTube. It's really good. He goes, of course you know, this means war. And then Bugs Bunny does his Bugs Bunny stuff. Or if you're of the right generation and you know the album by Petra, This Means War, you can YouTube that and iTunes it. It's a good one. We're in a war. We're in a battle. And our role is to not believe every spirit and to test the spirits to see whether or not they're from God. How do we do that? We know Christ. We know his word. We recognize the lies, and we reject the lies. One of the premier teachers in our culture, in Christian culture today, is a man named T.D. Jakes. Do you know T.D. Jakes? Do you know the name? He's Bishop Jakes. He's on Instagram. They show clips. Maybe you have his books. Sometime, there was one point where one of his books got on our bookshelf. It went to my burn hole. T.D. Jakes. Now, there's a spirit behind T.D. Jakes, and so I want to preface what I'm about to say with that. T.D. Jakes became a Christian, a follower of Christ, in a in a tradition known as Oneness Pentecostalism. And one of the big things that's wrong with Oneness Pentecostalism is their view of God, their doctrine of Almighty God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are three different manifestations of one God. We worship one God who manifests himself as Father and as Son and as Holy Spirit. That's a lie. That's not who God is. God is three distinct persons, one essence. T.D. Jakes, Oneness Pentecostalism, says that when Jesus is operating as God, God the Father and God the Son don't really exist. But when he's the Father, Jesus doesn't really exist, and the Son and the Spirit doesn't really exist. You might have heard this illustration of the Trinity as water that can exist in three different modes all at the same time. You have it, water can be ice, water can be vapor, steam, and water can be water. You see, one God, three different manifestations. Now, to be honest, he has backed off a little bit from that hardcore position of Oneness Pentecostalism and is growing. But his website and their church still espouse that lie. There's a spirit and a system behind what he's doing, and many are being led astray. I will give him grace as he grows, and as the things that he is saying now to people who interview him with respect to his deeper understanding of the baptism of Christ, where all three of them show up, but he hasn't removed himself from the idea of different manifestations and modes. It's an ancient heresy that the early church fathers took down in their creeds, but it lingers today. Beloved, I end with this. As John commanded his readers, I'm asking you, I'm imploring you, I'm pleading with you, I'm begging you to not believe every spirit and test them. Those spirits want to destroy you. Those spirits want to destroy your marriage. Young people, those spirits want to destroy your lives. They want to destroy your kids. They want to destroy your faith. Don't be gullible. I had the opportunity recently to talk to two local Free Church pastors in our area, and their churches are experiencing, much like our church is, some difficulties. Difficulties in marriages, difficulties in finances. People are getting sick and dying for unexplained reasons. In one of the churches, there's a political struggle to have the pastor fired. One person actually came up to him and said, you know, I think you really ought to get off the gospel in your preaching. Now, I'm just warning you, if you come up and say that to me, you better be ready, because I'm not going to be nice. The sarcasm is going to come out at first, and then the rejection is going to come out next. Not too long ago, somebody was here and said that Jesus Christ was the first created being. No, that's wrong. I can't let that heresy stand. I'm going to confront you. Beloved, I'm begging you, don't be gullible. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your truth, and we know that when we stand for truth, trouble's coming. Every move towards God will be violently opposed. We are in a spiritual battle, and that's why there's trouble. The world, the flesh, and the devil seek to rebel against you, so we pray that you would help us to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. In Jesus' name. Amen.